Well, if you're not in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, that's where we're basing this series on the fruit of the Spirit. We've been in this series on Galatians, and we've come to this well-known section on the fruit of the Spirit. You know, we may recite those fruit and be able to say them, but are we really experiencing, understanding what they really are, and then experiencing them in our lives? And of course, the key, as we said last week, to grow is to understand how each of these fruit is cultivated. How as the Spirit works in each one of us, we grow in love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and Christ-likeness. And our role, of course, is to cooperate, depending on the Spirit, getting in His Word, understanding who we are in Christ and trusting Him prayerfully. And then as the opportunities and doors open, trusting Him and obeying Him. And that's where we see the transformation come. This is what real spiritual growth and transformation is all about in Christ. And this is what this series is all about, Christ-likeness. Growing in maturity, growing to become like Jesus in our character, our thoughts, our emotions, our conduct, to become more and more like Him in attitude and actions and everyday choices. See, spiritual fruit, what is that word? What does it mean? Well, it's the harvest of Christ's character growing in each of us as Christians, showing up on the outside. Galatians 6, Paul later will pray, and he'll say, "Don't grow weary in doing good, for you'll reap a harvest in time if you don't give up." So as we're trusting God and yielding to Him and walking with Him, we'll see God produce this outward fruit of Christ-likeness flowing out in our lives, the fruit of the Spirit. Someone said, "The fruit of the Spirit is the outward expression of Jesus Christ dwelling inside of us." Showing up on the outside, that's what this spiritual fruit is. Someone said, "To be Spirit-filled is a gift that belongs to every Christian, all of us. And the primary work of the Spirit is in our lives making real the indwelling of Christ so that He transforms us. We become like Him." So, we said last week in the context of this book, Galatians, what have we seen? We've seen it's about God's grace in Christ, right? We're saved by grace through faith alone, and nothing else is added to it. That's what Galatians is all about, where these verses are. God has given us His promises fully in Jesus, and we're saved only by trusting in those promises and what Christ has done, and nothing else added to that. That's Galatians. Well, so the point is, we have this assurance in Jesus Christ, don't we? And out of that growing experience of His love, an expression of that love and trusting Him and growing in Him, is going to flow spiritual fruit, Christ-like character. As we grow to trust Him and rest in that grace and know that we're saved and nothing will ever change that, and we grow in that love, well, then out of that's going to flow this transformation as we yield to the Spirit, we grow in spiritual fruit. Paul said in Galatians 5:6, nothing counts except for faith working itself out in love. That's the key to the Christian life. So this is why the Holy Spirit is so important in all of this, because you being a Christian and you growing is not about you trying to, in your own strength, make yourself a better person, be religious, even do works. Paul will talk about things that flow out of pride and selfishness and religion. Those are the works of the flesh. We'll look at that later. No, growing as a Christian is about loving Christ, resting in His love and grace and depending on Him and His Spirit working through us. Just like a tree produces fruit, it comes from the life within that plant. Not by tying on fruit onto the branches, as we always say. As we depend on Him, it doesn't mean we don't have any responsibility to cooperate with Him, but as we grow in that assurance and depend on Him, He produces this transformation of character, spiritual change and fruit. We saw last Sunday, just briefly, what's the first fruit? Well, we know before joy, we looked at love, right? And love is there as the first fruit for a reason. Because all the other spiritual fruit flow out of love. An experience of God's love in Christ. Alan Johnson said, "Christian love is the identification of ourselves with God's interest in the gospel in others." So, Love is what God in Christ has shown to us and done for us and others in our helpless plight as sinful man. And when we experience that love in the gospel, then more and more our focus gets off of us and onto God, onto others, and what God is doing through the gospel in our lives and other people's lives. That's what changes us. We saw that last week. We rest in our experience of His love for us, and we have that assurance, and we're focused more and more on God working through us, sharing the gospel, caring, listening, encouraging, serving. We talked about love last week. But the point is, as we experience on that love in Christ, we grow in assurance and rest in that and grow in an expression of that love towards God and others. And we're transformed. We grow. That's a fruit. The core fruit is love. Well, that's the motivating factor for all the other spiritual fruit. But today, we focus on joy. True Christian joy. What is joy? Well, as we'll see today, and I'm sure you've heard said before, it's not the same thing as happiness. Certainly, we can experience happiness as a part of our Christian lives. But happiness, it comes from the word happenstance or happenings. It's based on circumstances. Happiness is more of a feeling that fluctuates based on what you're going through, what's happening to you, or what you have at the time, or are things going the right way, or do people like me, or are they happy with me? It fluctuates, but joy is more of a mindset because of what Christ has done. It's an attitude. It's a choice we have in light of the love of God in Christ to trust God, to rejoice because of what God has done. You know, sometimes joy gets overlooked, but it's at the heart of the kingdom of God. Romans 14, 17 says, the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy. And sometimes we get those first two, but we'll leave out joy. And Christians even get accused sometimes of not being joyous or all this type of stuff. We'll talk about that. But Larson, he said, joy is the surest sign of God's presence. Grimness is not a Christian virtue. If God is at the core of a person's being, joy is inevitable. Are you growing in joy? Because we Christians know Christ's love. We've got something that non-believers can't experience. True joy. Because of who we know and what we know He's doing in salvation, we focus on Him as we know He's working to mature us and take us to the end where we'll experience eternal, perfect joy. So yes, joy is an emotion in a sense, but joy is grounded in this love we have in Christ and our focus on Christ and the gospel and what He's doing. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6:10, even in sorrow, he says, be joyful. Why? Because of the constant quality of real joy. This joy is the fruit of the Holy Spirit's presence working in us. 1 Peter 1 says, rejoice even in trials because your salvation is being worked out. There's a joy unspeakable we have as Christians, Peter says. James 1, count it all joy because we know God is working to bring endurance and maturity in us. So someone said the Spirit doesn't prevent the difficulties, but changes our perception of them, maintaining a vitality and purpose and energy for us, a sense of contentment that comes from real joy. So as we rejoice, focused on God, giving Him thanks, not rejoicing for problems, but rejoicing in the problems, we become better, not bitter. We are grounded in joy. G.K. Chesterton said, joy is the gigantic secret of the Christian. Are we experiencing real joy? So here's the thing. In a sense, you're not going to find joy by focusing on joy. So why do this sermon? So we need to understand, don't we, where it comes from. But, you know, people are like this with happiness, aren't they? This idea in the world. They're like a dog chasing their tail, you know, this vicious cycle. They never find it. But joy is not something we find by looking inside of ourselves, focusing on what we're going to get, and when we get to this point, we'll be happy. You know, it doesn't come by looking to the things that the world says you need to get more. You know, the world often tells us that happiness is found when we find that elusive state of no pain, you know, no problems, you know. If I just have that time where everything's going right, you know, and the kids are doing right, and job's right, and, you know, and we get to these points where we kind of feel like everything's kind of all right in our world. But then it changes, doesn't it? That's happiness. But joy is not based on the absence of problems or pain or difficulties, but the presence of the Lord with us. Always. One man said, many have the misconception they get rid of all their problems, then they'll be happy. But you never get rid of all of them. You know, get one rid of a big problem, but it's been distracting you from other smaller problems. You know, he says, and it's true. So it's not the absence of suffering, but the presence of God. Christian joy is the right response to the presence of something desirable, one man said, which is God. That's why Paul says in Philippians, the book of joy, over and over he says, rejoice, rejoice. He's writing from a prison cell. Because joy is a mindset ultimately in light of God's love in Jesus through our delight in Him, the grace of the gospel, what His love is doing in our lives and beyond us, in others, in the world, where His love is taking us to eternal joy. We have this mindset. Someone said, the more we're drawn out of ourselves, the more likely we characterize our delight as joy and not just pleasure. Doesn't come from within ourselves, true Christian joy. C.S. Lewis said, joy can't be pursued for its own sake. Rather, joy is the byproduct of whose existence presupposes you desire not it, but something outer. Same point, Lewis says in a bit of complicated language, but Underhill said, real love always heals fear, neutralizes egotism. So as love of Christ grows in us, we worry less about ourselves, she said, delight in God and other of God's children, and this is the secret of joy. So we have to focus not on really finding happiness, but growing in God's love, looking out beyond ourselves to Christ and what He's doing in the gospel. Terry Johnson said, true joy is a gift of the Spirit. God gives us His Spirit. He transforms our hearts so that our chief love and delight is Christ and His kingdom. Our joy is to know Him. Our delight is to see His kingdom advancing, he says. The unchanging realities of Christ, His kingdom, provide a foundation of joy that can't be shaken. So joy is the gift of the Spirit, see, that comes. It's a condition of our heart, an experience where we grow in confidence in our relationship with Christ as forgiven sinners who know God's grace. We walk with Christ as a daily companion, and then we express that joy in worship, but also in everyday life. See, the Greek word for grace, God's grace and love, is the word charis. The Greek word for joy is the word chara. They both come from the same root. As we grow in experience of God's love and grace, and that supernatural assurance we have in the gospel, then the supernatural outflow is going to be joy. So how do we grow in that? How do we cultivate this as we cooperate with the Spirit? A couple things, number of points I want to talk about today. Number one, avoid the pitfalls and barriers to growing in true joy in Christ. Avoid the pitfalls. Detect the dangers. The first key to growing in true joy is to recognize the barriers and pitfalls, to see the false fruit and weeds that get in the way of true joy. So many misconceptions about it. I was reading about this movie I remember years ago called Cool Runnings. It was about the true story of the Jamaican bobsled team in the Olympics years ago in the 80s. And in it, there's an American gold medalist who helps the team, played by John Candy, this actor. He tells them how he cheated to win another gold medal. And they said, well, why would you do that to win another one? And he said, because I had to have another one. But then he said, I learned something. If you're not happy without a gold medal, you won't be happy with one either. That's the false idea of happiness and joy in the world, isn't it? It's a number one barrier is misunderstanding of joy. This is the lie out there, isn't it? That happiness and joy is what you get, it's what you seek, it's this elusive state you'll get to maybe one day if you ever make it, but we know it doesn't happen. And you know, you get these pleasures and don't have problems, then you'll be happy. It's the lie that's out there that says a Christian, being a Christian, will not make me happy. It will take away what I think will give me happiness. You know, I'll have to give up things to be one of those Christians. No thank you, people think. It's a lost thing. And you know, you see it in today's world where people have this mindset, even though they've got everything going pretty well for them, they say, well, the days are long, time is passing, what's the point of my life? J.P. Moreland said, we're so terribly confused about what happiness is, and people seldom find a happiness that lasts. See, it's not just that people are having difficult times, because they are, but they can be very unhappy, have a cloud over their head, a general malaise in their lives, even when things are going pretty well. Reminds me of this lady who went to a church after the pastor finished speaking. She said, praise the Lord. An usher went up to her and said, lady, you got to quiet down. She said, I'm just so filled with joy in the Lord. And he said, well, you didn't get it here. Now, the fact is, joy for the Christian doesn't mean we're like a lady I read about years ago who won the Guinness World Record for the longest time of smiling. It's not putting on permagrin, you know. It's not like you got to be optimistic like my family says I am sometimes all the time. And I'm not talking about that. It's not permagrin, you know. It's not just smiling all the time, putting on a happy face. Of course there's times of sorrow that come in our lives. But the fact is, true Christians have a deep-rooted joy in Christ even when we don't recognize it's there. If we don't see it, it's still there. Yes, there have been Christians that have given people a bad idea about Christianity. Yes, they lose sight of the joy part. And yes, that can affect people's view of what being a Christian is all about if they think we're sourpusses, you know? I mean, people will think being Christian, you know, I don't want to do that. I'll give up my fun and my true happiness. But what they really mean is I'm going to have to give up my pleasures and this way of living that I think is going to make me joyous or happy, but we know it doesn't. They're misunderstanding what joy is all about. D.L. Moody said when he became a Christian, that day the sky was bluer, the trees were greener, and the sun was brighter. I remember when I first became a Christian, and I asked this guy in uni, I said, why is it I feel so different? I don't even know if it was a feeling, but, you know, like I've got purpose now. And he said, well, because you know, God's work, he's in your life. He's with you all the time. I didn't understand it. C.S. Lewis wrote a book called Surprised by Joy. And the fact is, many who come to Christ, we know this, don't we? This joy, it's a fruit of our relationship of love in Christ. And it comes out, you know. We're sorrowful at times, but we've got this deep-rooted joy. And it's hard. It's impossible to know what that's like until you trust Him. Non-Christians may think believers are boring, but it's because they misunderstand what true joy is about. And we can't let that wrong focus affect us. Joy in Christ and joy in Jesus is deep and constant because He's with us. It doesn't mean we don't face trials, but regardless, we know God's with us. Even though the world, you know, you look at TV evangelists and some of the stuff, they'll say, oh yeah, God wants you happy and healthy and wealthy and no problems. But we know that's a lie. But that joy is true. Look, the Christian life is not a bed of roses. It's not one big party. But when we know the Lord, we know He's with us. His contentment and peace, it never changes because He never changes. So that leads me to number two. Misplaced confidence. That's another barrier. Remember the story of Elijah? Elijah once got caught up in self-pity, I think, because, you know, God had blessed him, but he lost sight. And as we all do, this wicked queen Jezebel had it out for him to kill him. And he got into a time of self-pity. And God, you know, had in the past just taken care of him recently, feeding him with ravens, giving him support. You can read about this in Kings. Helped him with a widow, answered his prayers. But Elijah couldn't see it. He didn't see what was happening. It seemed so ineffective. He said, Lord, one time he said, take my life from me. For it's better than, I'm not better than my fathers. And Elijah pointed out, I'm the only one. Who else is left, Lord? But he had forgotten the king Obadiah. He had forgotten the 1,000 godly people that God actually had raised up and what the Lord had done to the prophets of Baal. But he had this lack of joy because he was caught up in self-pity. And that was because he had a faulty basis for security and joy. He was looking at joy focus really like, what am I doing for the Lord? Is it being effective? Am I being successful? But like one man said, even success in the Lord's work is a broken reed if you lean on it for security. Later on, Elijah's in the wilderness and he should have been reminded how God provided for the Jews in the desert. But instead, he's grumbling. Why isn't God showing himself like he did through the fire and the wind and the earthquake? But instead, God spoke through a still, small voice. See, the point is, to really experience true joy, we've got to focus on the Lord. Not our work for Him or how He works in our lives. He alone is our joy. We trust in Him. Elijah did what all of us can fall into in a way at times. When we get so focused on what we're doing and what's happening in our lives, that in focusing there, we're blinded to what God's actually doing to work in our lives. And we miss the joy of knowing Him and walking with Him because we're so focused on something else. That's not where our joy really lies. It's misplaced confidence that robs us of joy. Jerry Bridges said it might be personal discipline, Bible reading, service, but if your confidence is anything in anything other than Christ and His love, it's a false, often interrupted joy. Remember, Jesus sent out the 72 to preach, and they came back with great joy in Luke 10. They said, Jesus, even the demons submit to us. And Jesus said, don't rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice your names are written in the book of heaven. Luke 10:17 is in the Greek in present tense. It says, don't continually rejoice that the demons submit to you. Meaning, you can have some happiness and joy that God's doing this, but don't put your focus on there. It says, continuously rejoice in the fact that your names are written in the Lamb's book of life in heaven. We got to focus on our eternal joy, the eternal truth of who God is that never changes. Have a bigger perspective than even success in ministry or what God is doing. It is who we are in Christ. It is where we're going. And say, no matter how well known or unwell known we may feel or be, our names are written, Jesus says, in God's book in heaven. Someone said, nothing you and I will ever do can possibly compare with having our names written in heaven. Do you believe that? So second point, number one, avoid the pitfalls. Number two, apply the truth as the Spirit leads you. Use the tools He gives if you want to grow in joy. Apply the truth. We got to develop through discipline, through a process. David Jeremiah tells of this headmaster at a school in London years ago. And the students remarked that the man who worked there, this headmaster, he's so joyous that he must go to heaven every night and come back, the kids said. Because he had this joy and smile on his face, they concluded the only way was he had to have gone to heaven at nighttime and come back. Someone said, joy is the flag that's flown from the castle of your heart when the king is in residence. Are you applying through? See, it's only as we get in God's Word and study His Word and submit to His Spirit and yield and surrender to Him more and more and confess our sins that we're going to grow in joy. Joni Erickson Tada, she's a Christian lady, author and speaker who was paralyzed from the waist down at 16. And once she was asked how she could be happy in a wheelchair, and she says, it's not me. She said, here's an average day. My husband leaves. I'm alone there in the bed until my friend comes and I hear her make coffee. She's going to get me up and I pray while she makes coffee. I say, Lord, she'll give me a bath and dress me and get me out. And Lord, I don't have the strength, Joni Erickson Tada said, to face this routine. I don't have the resources. I don't have the smile. But You do. May I have Yours, God. I desperately need it. The lady asked, what happens when your friend comes through the door? She says, I turn my head towards her, give her a smile sent straight from heaven. It's not mine. It's God's. She said, whatever joy you see here now, at this point, was hard won this morning. Joy comes through a process. It's constant, but we have to grow to recognize it. And we grow in it. It develops in us. If true joy is something that doesn't change, though, something that flows from our experience of God's unchanging love and delight in Him, why would so many who say they're Christians not really seem to experience it or exhibit it? Why, instead of shining stars in the darkness, are we more often like grumbling Jews in the desert? And we all can be that way, can't we? Why? I think one key reason, because it's easy for us in our sinful flesh, we get caught in pursuing the world's idea of happiness, deceived into thinking we deserve so much more than we're receiving, and that when it comes to God's trials and our lives and discipline, we deserve so much less, when it's actually the opposite. This is what sin does. It deceives us to take our focus off of God and to complain. The Jews in the desert, that example, they murmured, they started to think God hated them, delivering them out from Egypt. We get like that though, don't we? We lose sight of God's grace and our self-focus and sin, pursuing pleasures. We lose sight of our great need for grace, our sin, how God has blessed us with so much more than we could ever possibly deserve. In our pride, we start to doubt God's love and become grumblers. We don't give Him thanks, which produces joy. And we're robbed of our focus on what really gives us joy, which is our relationship with God. Bridges said, if we lose sight of its intended result of discipline and trials and think we don't deserve it, it'll lead to self-pity. We won't become better, we get bitter. We don't become joyous, we get jealous. But he said, one man said, if you only knew how bad you were, you would welcome the discipline because it's God's way of getting rid of our sin. See, we all struggle with this, don't we? All of us. We get our focus on our trials. We get focused on our sin. We spiral further into selfishness and pride. We despise what God is doing. We drift from Him. But what we need to do is learn to trust Him, rejoice in Him, look to His Word, surrender to Him, walk with Him, see our great need for grace, confess our sins more and more. Then we experience more and more joy in the Lord that comes from Him alone as we're surrendered, as we're submitted. See, one of the biggest things that gets in the way of our joy is an obvious thing that we overlook. If we're not experiencing joy, it's our sin. It's our sinful attitudes. Someone said, Christian joy is essentially the enjoyment of God, the fruit of communion with Him. And sin breaks that communion. Sinful actions, sinful attitudes. You're not going to enjoy God's presence, and I won't either as much if we've got unconfessed sin, if we're not growing and experiencing His grace. Psalm 51, David prayed after his sin with Bathsheba, restore to me the joy of my salvation, your salvation. So we get in God's Word, we surrender, we say, God, show me the sin that's there, examine my heart. The fruit of joy only flows as this is cleared, as we submit and surrender to Him. Because we have to experience more of His love and grace and know more and more He's forgiven me. His grace is so great as we come with humility and repentance. He washes us. He restores the joy of our salvation. One man said, those who feel the worst about their sin feel the most happy or joyous about God's forgiveness. Do we see it? Briscoe said it's critical we understand that joy comes from rightly understanding what God has done. We're justified in Him. He's basing it on Romans 5. We've got peace with God. We know the exhilaration of forgiveness and His acceptance of us. We wake up in the morning knowing we're walking with God. The fact is, God's grace in Christ should always fill us with joy, but we still struggle with sins. But as we confess them in honesty, He cleanses us. See, that ought to be our greatest joy. That is our greatest joy, to keep walking with Him, keep studying His Word and submitting to Him. But that means we've got to get in God's Word. We've got to be exposed to the Word of God so He'll show us. We might not even know what's going on and why we're so unhappy and we don't have joy. It's a process. Jesus said, He used the example of a mother giving birth in John 16. God takes us through trials, even working out through our sins, to create deeper joy. We grow through it. The joy never changes, but we go through a process, even through sorrow and sin. And that mother, as bad as it is for her in childbirth, when the baby's born, Jesus says, that joy is so incredible. Soon she's thinking about other things, not the pain as bad as it was, because of the child that's born. God takes us through a process. There's that deep, growing joy. It's not permagrin. It's not living in denial. It's not being optimistic. It's being grounded in Christ and His love, growing to know Him and look to Him and rejoice in the Lord always, putting the spotlight on the end. And number three, we avoid the pitfalls, apply the truth. And if you want to cultivate joy, adore your Savior. Adore your Savior. Not only in worship and prayer, but in all of life. We delight in the Lord and His delight of us, like Zephaniah 3 said that we read earlier. C.S. Lewis said, a car is made to run on petrol. It wouldn't be right on anything else. It wouldn't run. God designed the human machine, he said, to run on Himself. He Himself is the fuel our spirit designed to burn on, the food our spirits are designed to feed on, and there is no other. There's no use wanting happiness, he said, apart from God, because it doesn't exist. Someone said, we can't have the joy of Christ until we have the Christ of joy. Do you know Him? The joy of the Lord, Nehemiah 8 says, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Rob Morgan, he said, we may not be able to rejoice in our load, but we can rejoice in our Lord. We may find no joy in our situation, but we rejoice in our Savior. His unchanging relationship, or our unchanging relationship with our sovereign God, His promises, His attributes. See, think about a human analogy here today when you think about adoring Christ, growing in joy. Think of someone you'd say, as we always use the saying, the apple of our eye. They're the apple of your eye, one in whom you delight, maybe your child, your grandchild, your spouse, a friend, a family member. You think about them, you delight in them. They give you joy. Your heart's flooded with joy. I like the story this writer told. He came home from work one day to walk across the yard, and his younger children, they're little at the time, are kind of probably on a trampoline or doing something, and he sees them going up and down. He catches their eyes a little bit, and finally they make eye contact. They charge for the door where they're greeted, or he's greeted, with a great big hug from them, and smiles on their face, such joy they had in seeing their father. And he said he would take them in their arms. He was moved by the purity and intensity of their joy or happiness in him. He said some of the most intense moments of his happiness came as a response to their joy about him and seeing him. How much greater is that true for God with His children in Christ? He takes great joy and delight in our joy. In Him, in our adoration of Him. And our joy grows in that as we come to worship Him. And He delights in our joy of Him, our love of Him. And the more we adore our Savior and focus on His love and His grace and His delight in us, the more we're filled with joy in Him. And that's really at the heart of worship, isn't it, in Christ? As we worship Him and adore Him, it completes a circle of love, if you will, and joy. God saves us as Christians in Christ. He redeems us with joy, and we're filled with that joy. We respond with joy. But that brings joy to God. And as we focus on Him and seek Him, we're filled with greater joy. And we focus in an even greater way, just as we might focus on that person that gives us happiness. In an ultimate, eternal way, we focus on God. As we worship, as we pray, as we have time alone with Him and we get in His Word, we're filled with joy. Joy. This increases our joy because joy comes from the Lord, not ourselves, from the strength of our experience with Him. We rejoice in God's work and God's ways. We're anchored in that, in His beauty, His grace, His mercy. He never changes. Psalm 92 says, I will sing for joy at the works of your hand. How great are your works, O Lord. Are we worshiping? Are we seeking Him? Adoring Him? Somebody said, when the world would rob us of joy, we must lift our eyes from the things of this earth and contemplate the depths of Almighty God, His power and sovereignty, His grace, His goodness. That's what we need to remember. And then finally, briefly, adopt an eternal perspective. If you want to grow in joy, aim higher. See, joy comes when we get our focus off of us and we're focused on God and the gospel and serving and giving. Someone said, joy is so elusive in this world because the very exercises that produce joy run counter to what the culture says about happiness. And it's true, isn't it? Because the culture says what? Look out for number one. Get your pleasures. You'll be happy. Do what you need to do. Seek happiness. But people aren't happy as a whole. They say, get more, have more. But God says, joy comes from me alone. And as you focus on me, as you aim higher for what I'm doing, as you're thankful to me, as you serve me, as you use what I've given you and share the good news, then you'll grow in joy. The reason we don't grow in joy as we could many times is because, quite frankly, for all of us, our horizons at times are too limited, aren't they? We get so focused, it's easy, isn't it, on us. We all do, don't we? Our needs, even our church, our family, my life. And we get so focused on circumstances, don't we? It's easy to do, I know that. When things are a certain way, we'll be happy. But the secret of joy is not about happiness or circumstances, as I said earlier. It's about seeking God's kingdom. Jesus said, seek the kingdom of heaven first, and all these things will be added. Seek my kingdom. The world says seek the new thing, the different thing, more of things. But Jesus said, life is not in the abundance of your possessions. It doesn't mean we don't work hard or aim for success, but we seek his kingdom first. We appreciate all he's given us, and we aim to invest in his kingdom. Because that's what God will use. You know, Paul's in a prison when he writes Philippians. And there are people questioning his motives about his preaching. But you know what Paul says? You look it up sometime. He says, I still rejoice. Why? Because Christ is preached. The kingdom is advancing. That's amazing. Because he was aiming higher. And there's a joy that's in Jesus that only comes from his eternal kingdom. And our focus on God and Christ. So let's turn to him now as we close. Gracious Lord.